prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One of the most amazing statements in the entire Word of God is this statement. Let not your heart be troubled. One of the most amazing statements in the entire Word of God. And particularly when you consider the setting in which those words were spoken. When you turn to the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, we read how the Lord Jesus had instituted the remembrance feast. He had taken a loaf of bread into his hands, and he had said, This is my body, which is given for you. And then he had taken the cup, and he had said, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And Luke tells us that the disciples were quarreling among themselves. Who's going to be the big cheese? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Let not your heart be troubled. And then, in the preceding chapter, the Lord Jesus had dropped two bombshells in John chapter 13. He had said, One of you shall betray me. They could hardly believe their ears. One of us? One of us? Why, Lord, we've been with you all during your earthly ministry, and one of us is going to betray you? Why, they couldn't even believe it of the other fellow. They said, Master, is it I? They knew their own hearts. Is it possible that it is I? Let not your heart be troubled. And just preceding this verse that we read, Lord Jesus said to Peter, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. I should have had heart failure. Let not your heart be troubled. What a crew the Lord had to work with. And yet, in spite of all of their failure and shortcomings, the Lord Jesus said, Ye are they which have continued with me in my trials. How lovely. What kind of a crew does he have to work with today? Same type. Same bunch of failures. And the reason that we don't have to have heart trouble is not because of our faithfulness, but because of his faithfulness. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, the Bible tells us that there are three great enemies that we have to contend with. The Lord warns of them in the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, what he's able to do. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. There are only three things that men can really boast about: what they know, what they can do, and what they have. The scripture puts them together in a little different way in 1 John chapter 2, where it says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The trouble with those disciples was they were seeking a place for themselves. They want to be number one on the hit parade. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The trouble with Peter was he just put too much confidence in himself. And the trouble with Judas was he was covetous. And the Word of God speaks of covetousness as being idolatry. And in the early church, a man could be put out of the church for covetousness. 1 Corinthians 5. Are these things possible dangers to us today? They were for those 12 apostles. And certainly would suggest that they may be problems to us as well. They were seeking a place for themselves. Fighting among themselves. We were hearing a little bit about unity yesterday. And the Bible tells you I can put my finger right on the edge to cause any disunity among the people of God. Only by pride comes contention. Only by pride. Each one wanted to be number one. And whenever you see a person that is seeking a place, you're going to have problems. Two humble men don't fight. Only by pride cometh contention. From whence, James asks, comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not of your lust that war in your members? Seeking a place for self. Wanting to be number one. But what's the answer of the Lord to seeking a place for self? It's the cross. That's the answer. You know what he said here? They were seeking a place for themselves, but he said, I go to prepare a place for you. They were seeking a high place, and the highest one was seeking the lowest place. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I go to prepare a place for you. He was not speaking of great building mansions in heaven. He says, they're already there. In my Father's house are many mansions. But he said, I'm going to make it possible for you to be there. I go to prepare a place for you. There's a place in Manawar Key, they have a little business there called a sale shop. Don has been there. And on the outside of it is a sign that reads like this. There's no place anywhere near this place like this place, so this must be the place. And you know, whenever I come with God's people to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, the very place that they were fighting and squabbling, I say to myself, there's no place anywhere near this place like this place. So this has got to be the place. For whenever we come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, where do we come? We come to the cross. This is my body given for you. Where was it given? At the cross. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Where was it shed? On the cross. There was a brother in Augusta, Georgia, Jim Murdoch, and he invited me to lunch one day, and Jim had a garage at the base, I don't remember the name of the building, I think Southern and Finance Building or something like that, but on the top of this, there was a huge cross, a silver cross, I think it was made out of aluminum, actually, and he was trying to direct me to his place. He said, you'll find me at the foot of the cross. He said, that's not a bad place to be, is it? I said, no, it's a good place to stay. To remember, that's the place where God, in his intention, got rid of all of my past guilt. That's the place. Why, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. God doesn't want to see me anymore. He doesn't want to see me vying for place or position. Or ambition. That's the place he's taken me. My place was there upon the cross. And mine, the sinner's endless loss. He took my place. For me, he died. He took the place I deserve. Why? In order that he might give me a place. I go to prepare a place for you. And the Bible says, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. That's my place. And praise God at the cross in his intention. he got rid of me. No wonder Isaac Watts wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my riches gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. 'Twere the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." The cross. Isn't it a wonderful thing? I have a life that I got from Adam that can do nothing but sin. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the life I had before I came to Christ. But the Bible says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin." Now, I don't tell you I'm sinless. Don't get that idea. In fact, the Epistle of John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But I have a life from God. I'm a partaker of a divine nature. And I have a life that is impossible to sin. Sometimes they say justified means just as if I'd never sinned. It doesn't mean anything of the kind. It means I've got a life to which there is no sin attached. That when Christ died, I died. The love of Christ constrains us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then all of us have died. That we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Think of Peter. And I imagine, if you'd have asked those apostles, what about Peter? He says, "Though all men would deny thee, Lord," not me. A lot of self-confidence. The Lord Jesus said, you remember, "Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Peter did something like this. "Do you know the Lord?" "No." And then, "Do you know him?" they said the second time. And the second time, he said something like this, to bring it into modern day language. "I'll swear on the Bible I don't know him." He swore with an oath he didn't know Christ. And then when they questioned him the third time, he did something like this. He called down a curse on himself. He said, "May God," something like this, "may God strike me dead if what I'm telling you is not true." Is that one of the Lord's own apostles? Is it possible for a man to be true and do something like that? "Lord, thou knowest all things," Peter was to say later. "Thou knowest that I love thee." Do you think we would have given him a fighting chance to get on the platform 7 weeks later and preach on the day of Pentecost? But Peter says, "God hath chosen that the Gentiles by me should hear." Yes, indeed. And it certainly gives us a lesson. "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." You see, Peter's courage failed him. See, the Lord looks at the heart. We look at the exterior. Peter's courage failed him, but not his faith. "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And if we'd have been there, we would have said, "Judas is the fellow that loved the Lord." Why, he even threw his arms around him and kissed him. Isn't that wonderful? We'd have said that Peter wasn't one of the Lord's. The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. "Lord," said Peter, "thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And you know, as we go through this world, do we, like Peter, sometimes, either inadvertently or accidentally or whatever you want a way to put it, deny the Lord by a word unspoken, by a deed undone? The Lord says, I'm the answer to your problem. Let not your heart be troubled. Peter, you're the great I am not. But Peter says, I am not, I am not, I am not, when he spoke of the Lord. Because I want to tell you about the great I am. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, all the present is taken care of. All your earthly journey is provided for. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and we come as children to him. And the Lord says, I'm the way to the Father. I love those lines written by James Montgomery. O thou who art the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hath trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. How utterly we are dependent. He's the way as we journey through life. We're utterly dependent upon him. Peter tried to do it in his own strength, and he fell flat on his face, and that's what happens to us too. We're utterly dependent upon him. Seek the help that comes from above. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All the present is taken care of. Because not only are we praying, but praise God, Paul says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who's also at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. And isn't it a thrilling thought, fellow believer, this morning to realize even when I fail to pray, I have a Savior who's pleading in glory for me. And it says he's able to save to the very end all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Well, let not your heart be troubled. And then the Bible tells us about a man named Judas. We know he was not a believer. The scripture tells us that clearly. But out of love for money, material gain, he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. I used to wonder years ago, it used to bother me. The Lord knows everything. Why in the world, did I used to ask myself, did he ever let a fellow like Judas become treasurer of the company? Somebody he knew to be a crook. Then I thought to myself one day, that's what he's done for all of us. He's made all of us his treasures. Everything that we have is from him. He's made us all his treasures. Am I a faithful steward? Or has the love of material things so gripped my heart that I lay up treasures for myself rather than for him? I heard Peter Pell say years ago, I was going along in my car one day and I was meditating on that scripture, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but in heaven where thieves break through, where the thieves do not break through and steal. Well, he said, that's a great idea. He said, but the problem is, how do I get my treasure here up there? I heard of a misprint in a Methodist hymn book one time. It said, instead of plant me safe on Canaan shore, it said, plant my safe on Canaan shore. A lot of people like to read that way. But anyway, Peter Pell said, I thought to myself this, if I want to get my treasure in heaven, the only way I can get it there is to put it in things that are going to heaven. And he said, the only things going to heaven are sinners saved by the matchless grace of God. Let me give my time, my money, to seeing souls saved and building up God's people. That's the only things going to heaven. And the Lord Jesus says the same thing in Luke chapter 16. He says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Wonderful, won't it be, when you get there to see the treasure there? And of course, it's the treasure we have in Christ. Judas. The Bible says, Judas went out. And it was night. They never saw him again, nor will they ever see him again. He went out into eternal night. And the Lord Jesus had just told his disciples, I'm going away. And their hearts were sorrowful, but he said, don't worry about a thing. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The answer to our sinful past is the cross. God wants to get rid of me, not only of my sin, but of me. No room for self in the things of God. The answer to my present need is the chamber. I come to him in prayer. And the answer to the future is the crown. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. I will come again and receive you unto myself. And on the very last page of our Bible, the Lord Jesus announces three times his return, and one of them, the second one, he says this, verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man, according as his work shall be. There's a day of future reward for service to Christ. Many, many years ago, in Atlanta, Georgia, a young man from the northeastern section of Georgia, the mountainous section of Georgia, he came to school here. He was the only child of a widowed mother, bright student in the schools up there in the country, and he came here to Emory University to go to school. His mother had sweated and scrounged and saved in order that her pride and joy would be able to come to school. He begged his mother from time to time as he was here in school to come down and visit him here at the school. Well, she said, you know, your mother's poor, so I'd feel out of place with all those fine ladies down in Atlanta. And she just kept begging off and begging off. And the years passed by, and the day came when he was to be graduated from Emory. And he finally managed to get his mother to come. And she came, and being a little bit embarrassed in her plain old calico dress, she sat as far back as she could in the auditorium. And then, to her amazement and to her joy, her heart was bubbling over, she heard the president of the university as he spoke with the highest acclaim of her son's academic achievements. And she watched with gladness as the president took the gold medal for the highest achievement scholastically and pinned it on her son's lapel. And she thought her heart would burst with pride. And when that was pinned on her son's chest, he got down from the platform and he walked all the way to the back. His mother was on the last row. He took that gold medal off of his lapel and he pinned it on his mother's dress. He said, Mother, this belongs to you. And my Bible tells me there's coming a day. It says when they'll cast their crowns at his feet and say, Thou art worthy. And we'll recognize then, if we do not know now, that anything and everything that has been accomplished in our life is not because of our faithfulness to Christ, but because of his unfailing faithfulness.